You may be seated. And as you're seated, I would encourage you to open your copies of the scriptures. Thank you, worship team, this morning. I very much appreciate their work and their ministry. It is a joy to sing with God's people. And for those of you who were at Katie's concert last evening, man, I am amazed at the talent and ability God has given this church family. Can I get a witness to that? It is such a blessing to be a part of such a musically gifted church. I love it. I love music, all kinds of music. I'm very eclectic in my music. Anyway, you're not here to hear about my music, okay? Marriage by divine design. What does God want to speak into our marriages this morning? I want to give another word to husbands, beginning in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. You can follow along in your copies of the scriptures, please. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands, you should love your wives as your own bodies. Because he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, because I am saying that it refers not only to husband and wife, but ultimately it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. God takes marriage seriously. My prayer is that we at Bethel Baptist Church would likewise take marriage seriously. And one of the ways I want you to know that we are working toward that end is that on Saturday, August 29th, right here in our own facility down at the Connections Cafe, we are going to be teaming with the Biblical Counseling Center, the Christian Counseling Center that's housed right here in our own facility, and we are going to be creating a series of videos entitled Conversations That Care, where we not only learn more about marriage, but we are equipping lay counselors in our own church who can help others with their marriages. I pray, and I hope, and I dream that Bethel Baptist Church will be a beacon of hope to people in our community. And I encourage you to sign up for this. If you're willing to do that, and I hope you are, especially for those in our church leadership, now we are limited to 35 people, all right? But we want to do even more than that in the future. If you're interested in that, would you see Pastor Brandon? We'll be talking about, there are five 35-minute sessions between 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., finding hope in hurting marriages, communication in marriages, dealing with conflict in marriage, coaching husbands in hard marriages, coaching wives in hard marriages. Listen, we want to take marriage seriously because we believe that God takes marriage seriously. I would love to see our church equip a team of lay counselors to learn what that God-honoring marriage looks like so that they can help others who are struggling in their marriage, in our community, as well as those in our own church family. How do we flesh these biblical principles out in real life? You see, a God-honoring marriage doesn't just happen. It takes work, hard work. It takes intentionality. It takes commitment. It takes what we discussed last week from verse 25 in this text. It takes husbands loving their wives in the same way that Christ loves the church. Last week was the classroom stuff. We were sitting at the tables. We were learning about adjectives. You remember adjectives? Adjectives are what? They are what? Describing words, right? We learned about Christ's love for the church. What kind of love does he have for the church? That men, as husbands, we are to emulate and to follow sacrificial love, eternal love, initiating love, communicating love. Those six adjectives describing Christ's love for us. Today we're moving, though, from the classroom to the battlefield because, listen, marriage is war. I want you to notice, perhaps you have never noticed this before, the close proximity of Paul's teaching on marriage in Ephesians 5 to the spiritual warfare passage of Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. We are only 10 verses removed when Paul is speaking about marriage. We're only 10 verses removed from the teaching of Paul on spiritual warfare. Listen, marriage is war. In marriage, we are engaging the enemy head on. Because as we learn in this text, the big purpose of marriage is to point to Jesus. And that's why the enemy is so intent on destroying marriages. And so every Christian marriage is a marriage on mission. We are doing marriage in enemy territory and on enemy turf. And so, husbands, God calls us to lead our wives and our families in that mission. And that means we must learn to avoid the landmines and dodge the fiery darts of the wicked one. How do we do that? What are our marching orders? Well, you remember last week, remember the IKEA illustration that all of you, you know, kind of laughed at when I was trying to illustrate that Paul's teaching here is not complex. It's rather simple because IKEA's illustrations, you know, for instructions in putting furniture together, they're so simple, right? No words, just pictures. Our marching orders, men, are not complex. Here they are. Love like Jesus. You love your wife like Jesus. That was last week. Now this week we're going to add something. And so adding something, this is becoming a bit more complex, but I want you to turn to your wife and right now say, thank you for marrying me so that you can help me understand complex things. That's why God gave you a wife. She's good with complex. So here are your orders. Love your wife like Jesus by leading her to Jesus. That's our mission as men, as husbands. And if we're going to accomplish that mission, we must first know why we are to love our wife. So we're talking motive here from this text. Men, let me ask the question, why do you love your wife? Well, to answer that question, we need to know why Christ loves the church. Because again, everything about our love for our wife is to reflect Christ's love for the church. Christ loved the church, we're told right here in this text. Why did Christ love the church? He loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water, with the word, so that, verse 27, he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. Listen, Jesus died to make the church holy. He died for our sanctification. He died to make us beautiful. He died to make us his bride that will one day be beautiful, so beautiful we will be without blemish. So often we emphasize that Jesus died to rescue us from hell or to save us from our sin or to guarantee us a forever home in heaven, and that's all true, but that's not all there is. There's so much more to the why of Jesus dying for us. Jesus died to, listen, to make us his very own, to sanctify us. That word sanctify literally means to set us apart to himself. You know, June 10th, 1994, at Calvary Baptist Church in Highland, Indiana, just across the lake, little did I know, 26 years later, we'd be living in Schaumburg, Illinois. But June 10th, 1994 was a Friday evening, 7 o'clock. Joanna walked down the aisle of Calvary Baptist Church. Now, I was so stinking nervous that I didn't see her. I was standing over here and everybody was standing up when she came down the aisle. I was so stinking nervous, I was stupid. I never stepped out into the aisle to watch her walking down the aisle. I missed the whole thing until she got right here. And as soon as she got right here, I was like, whoa. Wow, I missed that opportunity. Do you know what she was doing? Do you know when her dad was bringing her down the aisle that evening? He was doing it so that she would be set apart for me and for me only, and so that I would be set apart for her and for her only. That's what sanctification is. Jesus died to make us his own, to create a people for himself and a bride for himself. We are his people. We are his church. We are his bride. And I say to you this morning, we are his alone. We are then to reflect his beauty and his glory. And to do that, you know what it took to do that? He had to wash us. He had to clean us up with the word of God. He had to grant us the faith by his grace and through his grace to believe and to trust on him, repenting of our sins. He cleans us up with his word. You know, salvation is not about us cleaning ourselves up. And then we come to Jesus. Salvation is about us coming to Jesus with all of the dirt of our sin and the stench of the spiritual pig pen we've been living in. We look and we smell like the prodigal son in Luke 15. And when we come to Jesus, then he cleans us up. When we come to Jesus, he makes us new. When we come to Jesus, he makes us his own. And he says, "This is my son. This is my daughter. They once were lost, but now they're found. They once were dead, but now they live. They're mine. All mine. Sanctified for me and sanctified to me." Have you had that experience? It's Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. When we were still dead in our trespasses and our sins, when we were still in that spiritual pig pen with all of the gunk of our sin stuck to us and the stench of our sin emanating from us, look what God does. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were still dead in our trespasses and our sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Have you been saved by grace? Alone. You realize that you contribute nothing to this. You can't clean yourself up. You don't cleanse yourself with the word. He cleanses you with the word. He must clean you up. He must do all the work. It's not Jesus plus me equals salvation. It's Jesus in spite of me equals salvation. Is that your life song? It's only by grace that I am new. It's only by grace that I'm a new creation. It's only by grace that I am saved. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Would you come to Jesus this morning? Would you leave the stench and the dirt of that spiritual pig pen and come to Jesus in saving faith? And he will make you new. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, friend. Christian, Jesus cleansing you with the word is just the beginning. It's like the wedding day. It's like June 10th, 1994 for me. Verse 27, look at verse 27. He's still beautifying us. He's washed us. But now he's beautifying us. He's primping us and prepping us. By the way, I know those are lady words, okay? But I've been married long enough with four daughters to learn them, all right? He's primping us and prepping us as his people for the heavenly wedding celebration that's coming in Revelation 19. Jesus is doing an extreme makeover on us. And when he is done with the sanctifying work in us, we will be adorned. Look at this. Look at the language that Paul uses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to describe us. The people of God, the church of Jesus, we will be adorned in full, dazzling splendor, presented to our bridegroom in unparalleled beauty. Why? Because we are his. We are all his. It's his work that has made us beautiful. You say, that's the church? Because I'm sitting amongst a whole lot of people this morning, and as I look around, if the church is supposed to be splendid and dazzling and beautiful, I must be in the wrong place and with the wrong people. Because they don't look that way to me. And by the way, since I'm already dealing with this, the guy standing up behind the pulpit doesn't look that way either. What's up? You're right. You're right. But Jesus isn't done with us yet. We're still under construction. He's still working on us, beautifying us, removing the blemishes. But when he has completed his work in us, and when he has finished his work on us, as he promised us to do in Philippians 1, verse 6, then we will be this. This is the picture of what the church is to Jesus and what the church is because of Jesus, the bride of Jesus in all of her dazzling beauty. This is the bride of Christ. Wow. Holy. Without blemish. And men, our love for our wife is to be driven by that same motive. To make her holy. Spiritually and eternally beautiful. I love my wife because I want to lead her to become like Jesus. Listen, that is so countercultural. Can I share a little preacher secret with you? Whenever a preacher is struggling to find an illustration, we turn to Google. Google is a preacher's best friend. And so I Googled this week, top reasons a husband loves his wife. One website gave me 120 reasons. So here we go. Get out your pen. Okay, I'll just give you the top 10. Here we go. Top 10. Number one, I love you because of the way you look at me. Now, as we make our way through these top 10, there's got to be a love song written about each of them. I love the way you look at me. Number two, you make me feel like I'm the only person in the world. Number three, with you, I can be myself. Number four, I love you. And this one is so soft and mushy. I love you because we are family and friends at the same time. Number five, when we're together, all my problems disappear. I like number six. You make my heart smile. Number seven, this one's a scary one. You know me better than I know myself. Number eight, you're always willing to help me accomplish my goals. Number nine, I can't believe this made the top 10. You have the smoothest skin. Number 10, you make me smile when no one else can. Now, there isn't anything necessarily wrong with those reasons. Those aren't necessarily wrong reasons or bad reasons, but I'll just say this. Biblically speaking, they are lesser reasons. Because those reasons are all about what you do for me. How you make me feel, how you improve my social status when you are under my arm. But a Jesus kind of love is not a taking love, it is a giving love. And men, that really matters, because there may come a day when zero of those 10 reasons apply to your wife. There may come a day when she can no longer make you smile. When she no longer has smooth skin. When she cannot make your problems disappear. Because she frankly can't give anything to you. Here's my question. Will you still love her then? Will you love her then? Is determined by why you love her now. My father-in-law is one of my heroes. His first wife, Amy, Joanna's mother, passed away from cancer in March of 2011. As cancer stole away her strength and ultimately her life, my father-in-law walked each step with her until she couldn't walk anymore. And then he picked her up and carried her until the day he buried her. And then after a year or so, he remarried. And after 5 years of being married to his second wife, Nancy, she was diagnosed with a rare debilitating disease that mimics Parkinson's, but progresses much more quickly. Today, Nancy is in the hospital. That's how bad it's become. But until yesterday, Nancy would either sit in a wheelchair or lie in bed 24/7, rarely able to communicate to my father-in-law. She could not feed herself or bathe herself. For my father-in-law, the two women he has loved, there came a time where Google's top 10 list no longer applied. Still, he loved. He wouldn't quit. He gave and he gave and he gave when they could not give in return. Why? He was able to look past the outward condition, the outer condition, as he looked to the heart. For their highest eternal good. That inner beauty that on the day of Christ will shine out to the world as beautiful. This is my bride, Jesus says, holy, set apart, mine forever. Men, write this down. Put it on a 3x5 card. Mount it on your dashboard. Memorize it. Never forget it. Here it is. Love is a selfless, all-in commitment to the highest good of another. Let me repeat that. Love is an all-in, selfless. Let me repeat it, all right? Love is a selfless, all-in commitment to the highest good of another. Why do you love your wife? Does your love for her mirror Jesus' love for you? Are you all about her holiness, her inner and eternal beauty? Now here's the kicker, men. You cannot lead your wife to Jesus if you yourself are not following Jesus. You cannot lead your wife to pursue holiness and inner spiritual beauty if you are not pursuing holiness. You cannot lead your wife to go somewhere you yourself aren't going. You see, it's about why you love her. And then it's about how you love her. And Paul says right here, there are two primary ways that you love her. Number one, you love her by nourishing her. Paul knows we guys sometimes get a bit dense, right? And so he right up front here gives us an explanation of what he means by nourishing. He says, you nourish your wife in the same way you nourish your own body. Now again, some of you are new this morning. I haven't been here long. The Lord brought us here to Bethel 6 months ago, January 1st. But I want you to know I've been here long enough to know that many of you men know how to nourish yourself. Okay? Prior to COVID-19, by the way, Lou's Pizza tends to work its way into every one of my sermons. Before COVID-19, once a month on Fridays, we men would meet at Lou's Pizza, right over here, for pizza. Best pizza in the world. And I've watched some of you eat. You have no problem providing your body with nourishment. Paul says this, you do for your wife what you do so willingly and effectively for yourself. You provide for her. You willingly and joyfully give yourself up to meet her needs. By the way, it's what Jesus does with the church. He provides for us all that we need for life and godliness. That's 2 Peter 1, verse 3. John 15 says that Jesus is the vine and we are the what? We are the branches. And as the vine, he delivers and sends forth his spiritual nourishment to us as the branches so that we can what? So that we can bear fruit. He is the giver, he is the provider, he is the nourisher. Men, that's what God calls us to be and do with our wife. Now, some men get hung up on this because, frankly, they realize that they married up. They married a very intelligent woman with a master's or a doctorate, who makes more money than they do. Listen, providing for your wife, nourishing your wife, isn't about the money. You can make less money and still be the leader in your marriage. Let me prove it to you. Let me show you. On the screen, you'll see a picture. This is the Houston Texans offensive tackle. Doesn't he look like a football player? Laramie Tunsil. He is scheduled, should the NFL proceed with their season this season, he is scheduled to make $22 million as an offensive tackle. The next slide you'll see is a picture of the Texans quarterback, Deshaun Watson. He will make 10% of what Laramie Tunsil is scheduled to make. He will make, and let's all just feel sorry for Deshaun Watson, because he will make a paltry $2.35 million. Thank you. Somebody got it, all right? The quarterback, $2.35 million. The offensive tackle, $22 million. Who's the leader of the offense? Who calls the plays? Who identifies the pass protections? Who directs each of his offensive teammates to where they need to be? The quarterback. He is the leader, but he is not always the highest paid player. Husbands, listen carefully, because I think for too many years, we've gotten this too wrong. We think because we bring home the bacon that we are obeying this command to nourish our wives. Husbands, leading your wife like Jesus is not about the money you make. It's about the responsibility you take. You ensure that her needs are met. You provide an environment that is conducive to her wholeness and well-being. Are you doing that, men? Again, I'm not simply talking about bringing home the bacon. Are you meeting her physical and emotional needs? And that means when you come home for work, your appointment with your lazy boy can wait. As you're walking into the house, you remember that you are living in enemy territory and on enemy turf. And so you are scoping out her needs. What can I do to meet the needs that I see that she has? It means that you ensure that she is able to get ample rest. I was going to say something here. You know, you may not know for this about preachers, but when preachers are preaching, thoughts just pop into our heads. We are constantly filtering up here. And so there are times where I just say, I can't say that, don't go there, that'll get you in trouble, all right? I'm just going to say it. If your wife, man, cannot sleep with you in the bed, cannot sleep with you, hold on, let me think about how to say this. If your wife cannot go to sleep until you're in bed with her, go to bed when she does. Love her enough to do that. There, that's what popped into my head. You see, it means that if you're going to nourish your wife, you're going to meet her need for genuine affection. You hold her, you kiss her, you love on her. Rather than demanding and controlling and manipulating her to get your way, you are inquiring about what you can do to serve her. You are a true companion. Listen, you're a true companion and not just a roommate. For you, it's not about sharing a house or a bathroom or even a bed. For you, it's about sharing your life and your heart and your soul with her as one flesh. And that means you not only nourish her physically and emotionally, you nourish her spiritually. You give her room to grow into the likeness of Jesus, and you give her the resources necessary for her to grow into the likeness of Jesus. You know what that looks like? It means you guard her time with Jesus. If that means you have to get up early and take care of the kids for 30 minutes so that she can sit at the feet of Jesus, that's what you do. If that means you come home and cook supper and feed the kids so that she can go to ladies' Bible study, you're into that. That's what you do. It means you don't just encourage her to grow spiritually. It means you take action to make that happen. So let me ask our wives a few questions about our husbands. Wives, is your husband nourishing your soul? Is he leading you to the feet of Jesus? Is he willingly and joyfully leading you into the gatherings of God's people, the body of Christ, the church, the bride? Does he invite you to share your burdens with him as Christ does in 1 Peter 5:7? Does he talk about his spiritual struggles with you so that you can bear them together as one flesh? Do you hear your husband praying for you and thanking God for you? Husbands, your wife has a soul that desires your nourishing as well as, secondly here, your cherishing. We may tend to think of cherishing in terms of appreciating or esteeming or treasuring our wife. And listen, those are all true. But there's something here that we tend to miss in the English translation. The Greek word here translated cherish is the Greek word thalpo, not alpo, that's dog food, all right? Thalpo. Yeah, that was one of those things that just popped into my mind. I should have left there, right? Okay, so the Greek word thalpo literally means to warm by drawing close. It literally means to brood, as a mother hen would warm her eggs. The only other time this word is used in the entire Bible is 1 Thessalonians 2:7, where Paul writes, "But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of or thalpoing or cherishing her own children. Tender, careful, cautious, drawing close in warmth. I still remember when Lizzie, our oldest daughter, was born. I remember holding her for the first time after birth. The cord was wrapped around, the umbilical cord was wrapped around her neck twice, and so she came out blue, not breathing. Her initial Apgar score, 2. We were first-time parents. Doctor and nurses whisked her away, left Joanna and I together. We didn't know. There was no crying, there was no breathing, there was no nothing, and we were wondering what was happening. By God's grace, Lizzie is still with us. And I remember just weeping. If you remember the old show, I don't know if it was on Lifetime or A&E or something, you know, the old show, A Baby Story. Remember that? Maybe I'm the only one, okay? I couldn't watch that show. I would weep every time. I don't know what happens, man. I see, we watched as our cat gave birth to kittens, I cried. Now, that was for a different reason, but. And so the first time I held Lizzie, it's like, wow. You know, there's a part of me that was scared to death. Like, I was afraid I was going to break her or something. She's so precious, so fragile, and so I was so careful and cautious with her. I was cradling her and cuddling her and warming her. That's the picture Paul has in mind here. Men, in a real sense, your wife is your baby. You hold her close. You draw her close. You're tender with her and you're gentle with her, not because she is weak and helpless, but because she is precious. Paul is calling us to draw our wife in close, to provide her with warmth and security. It's what God does with us, right? It's Psalm 91, verse 4. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. God promises to cover and protect and secure and to draw us close to himself and with himself, to just safely settle us down into the warmth of his love. Men, does your wife feel that way under your leadership? Does she feel the warmth of your love? Does she know that she is precious to you and cherished by you? Pastor Ray Ortland says, when a woman is married to a lovingly Christ-like man who cherishes her, she feels warmth in her heart at being valued by her husband and held dear above all others, second only to Christ himself. Her husband doesn't compare her with others or find fault with her or treat her as a loser he is stuck with. That would break her heart. Instead, her husband delights in her and prizes her, and she feels it deep inside with a heartwarming glow. Men, that's what your wife wants. And that's what God wants you to give her, because that's what God gives to you. Does your wife know that you prize and treasure her above all others? That she alone is the woman in whom you delight? That because she is precious to you, you will always hold her close and will never, ever let her go? Husbands, listen. One of the ways that you cherish your wife, one of the ways you cultivate an environment of safety and security and warmth for her that enables her to settle down in your love, is to consistently reaffirm your love and your loyalty to her. Isn't that what God does with us in this book? I love you. I love you. I love you. Do you tell your wife that you have eyes for her alone? That your heart beats for her alone? That even after these 26 years, or however many years God has given you, you will still be pleased and elated to have her and to hold her from this day forward. Does she know that? Do you say that? Men, to love your wife like Jesus, you lead her to Jesus. And to lead her to Jesus, you yourself must be like Jesus and constantly reaffirm to her that by God's grace and for God's glory, you will love her to the very, very end. That's verse 31. You will hold fast to your wife, just as Jesus promised to hold fast to you. He has declared that to be the case. In Romans 8, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. He has declared that to be in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in fact, the very last words that Jesus spoke on this earth as he ascended to his Father in heaven, the words that he wants to ring in our ears and in our hearts forever and ever are these words. Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. Bethel, be like your Jesus. Love your wife, cherish her, nourish her to the very end. As Jesus does with you. Amen. I'm going to do something unusual at this time. I want you to know how seriously that I desire our church to take these matters and these things. And so I'm going to ask our married couples to stand to their feet right now. If you will join hands, I'm going to ask Joanna to come to the front. I told her that I was going to have her do something at the end of our gathering, but in love, I didn't tell her what. So I would like to have a word of prayer for each of you. So husbands and wives, if you'll join hands together, and I want to read for you this prayer that was read at our wedding 26 years ago. O God of love, you have established marriage for the welfare and happiness of mankind. Yours was the plan, and only with you can we work it out with joy. You have said, it is not good for a man to live alone, and so I will make a helper suitable for him. And now our joys are doubled, since the happiness of one is the happiness of the other. Our burdens are halved, since when we share them, we divide the load. Bless this husband. Bless him as the provider of the needs of those he loves. Sustain him in all his struggles in the contest of life. May his strength be her protection, his character be her joy and assurance. May he so live that she may find in him the haven for which the heart of a woman truly longs. Bless this loving wife. Give her a tenderness that makes her great, a deep sense of understanding, and a great faith in you. Give her that inner beauty of soul that never fades, eternal youth that is found in holding fast to the things that never age. May she so live that he may be pleased always to reverence and adore her. May they never make the mistake of merely living for each other. Teach them that marriage is two uniting and joining hands to serve you, the living God. Give them a great spiritual purpose in life. May they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that all other things may be added to them. Loving you most, they shall love each other all the more. And faithful unto you, faithful unto each other, they will remain. May they not expect that perfection of each other that belongs to you alone. May they minimize each other's weaknesses, be swift to praise and magnify each other's beauty and strength, and see each other through a lover's kind and patient eyes. Make such assignments to them according to your will as will bless them and develop their character as they walk together. Give them enough tears to keep them tender, enough hurts to keep them humble, enough of failure to keep their hands clenched tightly in yours, and enough success to ensure they walk with you. May they never take each other's love for granted, but always experience that breathless wonder that exclaims, "Out of all this world, you have chosen me." And then when life is done and the sun is setting, may they be found then as now, still hand in hand, still thanking you for the other. May they serve you happily, faithfully together, until at last one day one shall lay the other safely into your arms. This we ask through Jesus Christ, great lover of our souls. Amen. May God give us these kinds, this kind.